10, verses 1 through 18 today. This past week, I don't know if any of you remembered or even noticed, but this past week was the 500th anniversary of something very famous. Does anybody know what happened 500 years ago? The Reformation, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg Church and sparked a revolution in the church. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century changed Christianity forever. Roused to action by the corruption and abuses that they saw in the Roman Catholic Church of its time, visionary pastors such as Luther and Calvin spearheaded a movement to transform Christianity, eventually leading to the Protestant denominations that are in our world today. Reformers were guided by the conviction that the church of their day was drifting away from the essential and original teachings of Christianity, especially in regards to the teachings about salvation, how people can be forgiven of their sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and receive eternal life with God. And the Reformation sought to reorient Christianity to the original message of Jesus in the early church. But we know that Luther and many others faced much persecution because of their stance that they took for the gospel. Out of that became five rallying cries for the Protestant church. They were called the five solas. Sola scriptura, which means the scripture alone. That the Bible was the highest authority for man in his life. Sola fide, in faith alone, that we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, or grace alone, we are saved only by the grace of God. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Savior, and King, amen? And we believe that. Sola de la gloria, to the glory of God alone, we live for the glory of God. And I wish I were that good to plan my messages so that I would actually be in this chapter, you know, on purpose, but I'm not that good. Everybody say he's not that good. Thank you. This passage itself is one of the greatest passages in Scripture on the essence of the gospel in relationship to what other churches are saying in these days. In our society today, it's a tale of two cities. You remember the book, A Tale of Two Cities? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. A story of Paris and London going through great revival, and Paris going through its own different type of revival, but chasing after humanism and a downward spiral. The tale of two gospels is in Christ alone or Jesus plus. And unfortunately, sometimes it's either the gospel of the lamb or the gospel of the dragon. And you understand what I mean by that. Scripture calls Satan a liar and a dragon. There is a melding of society with this thought that I can work my way into the presence of God. And churches have adopted that. Religions have adopted that. Just a quick and brief look at five or six religions and their belief systems, apart from Protestantism, which we believe in Christ alone. Okay? Everybody say Christ alone. All right. But the Catholics claim that salvation is secured by faith in Christ plus good works, and that grace is conferred through the seven sacraments of the church. That is baptism of infants or adults, confirmation upon the completion of baptism, the Holy Eucharist, which is communion, during Mass, penitence, which is the Roman is how the Roman Catholics are forgiven through the ministry of the priest, anointing of the sick, the holy orders, and holy matrimony. Catholics blend justification and sanctification into one process, as the believers must work to merit eternal life. Catholics believe that they cannot pay for all their sins in this life, and at death they go into purgatory for an undetermined amount of time. Now, I was talking with my father a couple weeks ago, and he had mentioned that a friend of his actually had a visit with one of the sitting popes. And he asked him what assurances he had if he was going to heaven. Now, remind you, this is the voice of God, according to the church, here on earth. And the Pope looked at him and said, "I feel like a few years in purgatory will help me pay for all of my sins." It's just like, this is the holy guy? And even he has to go through purgatory? Salvation is secured by faith plus good works. Everybody say, not true.
Not true.
Hindus regard sin and salvation as such, utter illusions. They believe in material reality. They believe that deliverance from samsara, or the endless cycle of death and rebirth through the union with Brahma, which is achieved through devotion, meditation, good works, and self-control. There it was again. Buddhists believe that sin is a lust that arrives in one's life, and they seek to rid themselves of the lustful desire by self-effort and calling on their religious leader for help. So far, we've got self-effort, we've got good works, we've got good works for salvation. The Muslim faith believes that Allah does not love those who do wrong, and each person must earn his or her own salvation. And I love the scripture that says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I love that. Amen? There's five pillars of the faith in the Muslim community, and it's this. You have your statement of belief. You believe that Muhammad, and there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. You say that, you're saved. Then you pray five times a day, at daybreak, noon, midday, after sunset, early in the evening. They must kneel and bow in a prescribed manner in the direction toward the holy city of Mecca. Muslims' law requires that they are to give 2.5% in their tithes. And some of you are thinking, well, I kind of like that idea, 2.5 versus 10, that's pretty good. But just remember, the payoff in the end is a little bit different. Okay? This offering goes to widows, orphans, sick. There's Ramadan, that's the ninth month of the Islamic year, where they don't eat. And there's pilgrimage to Mecca. A lot of works there to get into heaven. In Mormonism, men and women have the potential to become gods. The prophet Snow once said that as God once was, man is, and as God is, man may become. In order to reach this exalted state of godhood, a person must first become a good Mormon, pay a full 10% tithe, follow various laws and ordinances of the church, and be found worthy. At some point, they receive temple recommendations, whereupon they enter the temple, and they go through a set of secret rituals for baptism for the dead, celestial marriage, and various oaths and secrecies and commitments. In addition, and I thought this was great, in addition, four secret handshakes are taught to believing Mormons. Upon entering the third level of Mormon heaven, they can shake hands with God in a certain pattern. This celestial ritual is for the purpose of permanent entrance into the highest level of heaven. So it all comes down to a handshake. I share all that with you as we love every one of those groups of people, amen? But they're on a path that leads them to damnation. And if you're one of these people who are working your way to Jesus one day at a time, You're never going to get there, brother. If you're climbing the ladder of eternal life based on your sacrifices and your rules and your way, eternity is lost on you, sister. As God has made it clear, abundantly clear, that the way has been opened to him. But all who come must enter through Jesus Christ alone. Man always wants to work for what he gets. I found it amazing. We passed out bread to needy people in our community, and just it was free. We just wanted to give out free bread, and people still wanted to give us money. Man always wants to work for what he gets, but salvation is a gift. Amen? And it's God's gift. The world system is all about work, work your way, earn what you can get, but that system has failed. We look at our text today in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to see, number one, that the old system has failed. Let's just read it together. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hey, that's a verse that you need to underline. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said the above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. That is the whole story of the book of Hebrews here. Trying to point out to these Jewish believers that he has done away with the old covenant to bring in the new covenant. Verse 10. "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Here's our key word. Once for what? Once for all. "And every priest stands daily at his service, bearing repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he had perfected for all time those that are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit bears witness for us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" And then he added, "I will remember their sin and their lawless deeds no more." And I love this verse. "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So right into our notes this morning, why the old system has failed. Why the old system has failed. This old system of works and sacrifice and coming before the Lord yearly, daily, monthly, offering your sacrifices. If we go back to verses 1 through 4, we see the first reason why the old system had failed. Access to God was still denied. "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, it can never, by the same sacrifices, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not cease to offer." And I think about these other folks that we have shared with here, the Roman Catholics, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Mormons, the Buddhists. Their sacrifices, their hard work, still keep them at arm's length from God. Always working, never able to get there. Question. The question he was asking is, can a shadow do what the reality does? Can a shadow, your shadow, my shadow, I see my shadow here on the floor. You don't necessarily see it, but can my shadow do what I do? In some ways, it does what I do, but can it act on its own? No. Can it make you perfect before God? Can the shadow, the Old Testament, make you perfect before God? The answer here was clearly no, it could not. Access to God was still denied. Secondly, notice that sacrifices and offerings only cleanse the outside. Sacrifices and offerings only cleanse the outside. I'm going to quickly turn back to the book of Isaiah. The Lord had a lot to say through the Psalms and Isaiah and through the Old Testament in relationship to the sacrifices of the people. Isaiah 1 verse 11 says this, "What is it to me? What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and goats or lambs or goats." Verse 14, he says, "Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of them. Then you spread out your hands and I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove the evil deeds before my eyes." In Isaiah, as in here, we see the offerings cleansed externally, but not internally. God was not happy with their fake, lucky rabbit's foot, magic-believing way that Israel was using the sacrifices to gain access to God, to gain God's favor. What he noticed is that their heart had not changed. They had become so ritualistic in what they were doing that their heart had not changed. If I do this, then this will happen. And that's why he says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Verse 5 says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure.'" Now, many religions feast on this still, that if you do X, then God will do Y, and you will have better access to God to get to heaven. And yet, in reality, they're whitewashed tombs. They're pretty on the outside, but what's on the inside of a tomb? Come on, church, what's on the inside? Dead body. And when a body starts to die, it stinketh, right? And much of the discussion was pointing back to the fact that, listen, these sacrifices, these offerings that you're believing in, that you're wanting to go back to, they don't do what the offering of Jesus Christ did. Thirdly, their sin was not removed. Verse 2 said it was impossible for them to draw near. That was verse 1. Verse 2 says, "Otherwise they would have not ceased to offer, be offered, since worshipers, or having once been cleansed, would have had any consciousness of sin. But these sacrifices, there remains sin every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." There was each year a constant reminder that there was nothing they could do. That every time they went before the throne, before they took their sacrifice into the temple, as before they would go before the altar, excuse me, there was this reminder that I have sinned again and it's not been taken care of. And every year I have to do this. Now, I got to thinking about things that bother me like this, like, you know, as you look at it, it kind of like, it's just a bad reminder every time I see it. And I got to thinking about my insulin shots, a constant reminder every day, 3 times a day, that I have diabetes. And it's not going away. And 3 times a day, I pull up my shirt and I inject myself. Because I still have a problem. And every time I open my refrigerator and look in the butter area, there's this constant reminder, Nate, you still have diabetes. Every time I open up the cabinet and I see all my pills that the doctor has prescribed, Nate, you still have a disease. Now, the picture that he is painting here is that same type of picture. That every year as they would come, it was a constant reminder. We somewhat jokingly did Fluffy and Roxy and Moxie, right? But it was the idea that every year we had to sacrifice something. Every year something had to die for me because I had a sin problem. And then I would walk out of the temple, and 2 days later, I'm fully engrossed in that sin again, and nothing was changing within me. It was a temporary fix to an eternal problem. Notice the word consciousness there. It's the innate awareness of wrong in this life, and that they're guilty. And he said they had the consciousness. They would no longer have this consciousness of sin, but they had it. They had this innate thought that this is wrong. I'm still wrong. There's still something else. And as I've shared, as we went through the list of those religions this morning and what they believed on salvation, there is still this thought of I've got to work, I've got to pay my penance, there's still more sacrifice that has to be made on my part. I may never make it to heaven. I think of the Hindus who believe in regeneration and hoping to come back until they can reach the point of not having to ever be regenerated again. I think of the Catholics who, even if their Pope doesn't believe he can make it to heaven, what hope do the people have? And that's why I'm so thankful for the word once for all. Why Jesus' sacrifice is the only way to God. And that's what he's really getting at here in this text. He's been trying to say it and say it and say it, and he's this quintessential here. He's saying, listen, if it was the works, if that way worked, there would have been no consciousness of sin. But it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. 3 things quickly on why Jesus' sacrifice is the only way to God. Number one, it was God's will. If you notice in verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me, in burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. But then, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It was the will of the Father. In Isaiah, it goes through a very gory text about what will happen to Jesus, but it pleased the Father that on him, the text says, it was God's will. Jesus' supreme mission on earth was to do the Father's will. MacArthur said on this, on the cross, Jesus was saying, Father, I know you are satisfied with the sacrifice and you are not satisfied with the sacrifices and the old system, but I know you are satisfied with me and with my sacrifice. So I will gladly pay the price for obedience. It was God's will to replace the old system with Jesus' substitutionary atonement. You understand that? Substitutionary atonement. Jesus in my place. Why Jesus' sacrifice is the only way. It was God's will. Number two, and this is most important, and really I should get an amen when I say this, it removes our sin and sanctifies us. Praise the Lord, eh? It removes our sin. If we go down through the text, he says, again, no desire, it was not yours, verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay? The for all time, that really caught me. It was a throwback. Right? Playing baseball, and I always wanted to be the Tigers. We played wiffle ball outside our house, and we had it all set up. Like if we hit it above the first story window, that was a home run. And we had it all worked out. But I would be like, I'm Tigers once and for all times. And my brothers wanted to be Tigers too. This is when the Tigers were good, right? So I'm Tigers. No, I'm Lance Parrish. No, you're not. For all times, I called it. Next game, I'm Tigers. No, I called it last time. I said for all times. That means forever, right? For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have been removed. Stop with this. I got to do more. I got to work harder. I got to climb this ladder. Sanctified is to make holy. It's to be set apart by God for God. Get that? Get that? God is sanctifying you because he set you apart for him. We have been sanctified. It's a perfect participle. It's a strong word. It means that the believers are continually and permanently saved. As we look at that word in the Greek. Notice there's a play also as well in this text here of what happens, the priest, what the priests are doing, what Jesus has done. Look at verse 11, see if you see some differences here. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made the footstools for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all times those that are being sanctified. Can we make the list? Priests were standing. What was Jesus doing? Sitting, right? Sitting meaning completed. I did it. It's finished. Standing meaning my job's not done. My job was never done. Repeatedly versus, what's the title of our message? Once for all. Ineffective versus effective. Sacrifices versus sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice removes sin for all times. Amen. I do love, and it's not a point on here, but I do love the picture here. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Now, if you're just struggling with evil, if you're struggling with why sin seems to be so oppressive to the Christian, that verse right there should encourage you. Because he's seated waiting for the day when the enemies will be his footstool. Right? What is a footstool in your house? Seriously, it's not like a centerpiece. It's not like something you bring people. Sam, come here. Look at my footstool. Right? It's not like that's what you want him to do. You don't bring him in here. You get that thing out when you're tired, and you're just like, I want to put my big old stinky feet on top of that. Or I'm going to stand to reach something. Right? It's a nothing. And when you're thinking about all the problems and all the evil in this world, this is a beautiful verse for us to remember what was being quoted from Psalms here, waiting for the day when the enemy will be his footstool. Amen. I long for that day. I hope you pray for that day. Lastly, as our worship team's coming, it was settled once. It was settled once. Go through this text here. You can see I made a note early on during the week. I was looking through some things, and I tried to find some comparisons and something that stands out. Here's something that stood out for me. Key words. It can never make perfect. It is impossible to take away sin. Sacrifices which can never take away sins. That was all talking about the old covenant. That was all talking about this works-based faith that many people have found themselves wrapped up in. It can never make perfect. They had a longing for something because what they had could not make perfect. It was impossible to take away sin. Sacrifices which can never take away sin. Now, in the flip side of that, notice of Jesus' sacrifice, the text says this, that we are sanctified once for all. That Christ offered for all times a single sacrifice for sin. That he has perfected for all time a single offering. That where there is forgiveness of these sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. For the Roman Catholic Church, the issue of salvation is not settled. For the Hindu, the issue of salvation is never settled. For the Muslim, the issue of salvation is not settled. For the Buddhist, the issue of salvation is not settled. For the Mormon, the issue of salvation is not settled. What's with the handshakes? Right? For the Jehovah's Witness, the issue of salvation is not settled. For the follower of Jesus Christ, the issue is settled once for all. And it's repeated throughout the scriptures, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. It's my takeaway on this today. My takeaway is this: I serve a great Savior. I serve a Savior who loves me enough to die for me. And he did it so that I could have once for all forgiveness. And he's sanctifying me. The text says that. He's drawing me. And as I look on the cross and I think on the cross, it should move me. It should move me out of love for others. It should move me towards greater grace to the people around me. If I'm a believer, if I'm not a believer, if I'm one who's still struggling with this whole thought, it should move me to the fact that, listen, I need to put away all this thought of I can do this myself. I am a self-made man. I am a self-made woman. I am the captain of my soul. That's garbage. There are people all around us who are living in this cycle of I think I can do it, but yet I never know. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt today because Jesus offered once for all for you to be saved, for your sanctification. As you look upon the cross and you think about the things that have been shed for you, his blood, his perfect life, the Son of God becoming flesh, would you not give yourself to him today? Would you not repent of this thought that you can do it yourself and your evil ways, your wickedness, and turn to a loving Savior? Would today not be the day that you could do that? Yes, it can. Once for all, you can settle it today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend in your word today. We thank you for these pictures from chapters 5 through 10 that have showed us this great, great imagery that you are greater than all of the Old Testament, all of this working our way to salvation, all of this just being good enough for another year so that I can step forward, that you have come so that we might have life and have it eternally, that you've sacrificed once for all. We don't need to live in fear. We know that you have loved us. Your word says that you loved us so much that when God so loved the world, he gave you his perfect son, that whoever believed on him would have eternal life. Your word says that, but God, being rich in mercy, loved us. And when we think about what you have done for us, we have become soft and probably a little bit impatient and callous, not wondering the great cost, not weeping over the fact that it cost you your very life, not being moved by still our sinfulness. And so we ask that you would burden us in our sanctification process to make us more holy. We would flee from our sinful lust and our sinful desires. This is amazing grace that you have offered us. You are worthy. You are the Lamb who is worthy. We do thank you for your gift of eternal life. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never committed their life to you, that today would be the day. They would come by just your amazing grace and through faith in you, trust you as personal Savior. They'd even take a moment now in their seat to pray and ask for forgiveness. We ask that this would happen even as I'm praying. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we look forward to the mighty things that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.